Our sermon text this morning is from Galatians 1. And I will actually pick up in verse 11, not verse 13. So starting in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 24. Galatians 1, 11 to 24. Now hear the word of the Lord. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We wait patiently for you, O Lord. Incline to us and hear our cry. You brought us up from the pit and you've set us on the rock that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Establish our steps. You have put a new song in our mouths, praise to you. We have made you our trust. Open our ears that we would delight to do your will. Put your law in our hearts. Do not withhold your tender mercies from us, O Yahweh. Let your loving kindness and truth preserve us. Be magnified. You are our help and deliverer. Do not delay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, this morning you have one word you can count. You can count how many times I say Jesus. And I will give you that count at the end of the sermon. Jesus is your word today. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we pick up in Galatians 1 where we left off last Lord's Day. And what we heard last Lord's Day was the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian churches in response to his hearing that they had received different teaching than what he had given them, and it was affecting the church. Paul had previously preached in Galatia on his first missionary journey, and teachers had challenged, since he left, teachers had challenged what he had preached and taught. So he wrote this letter to the Galatian churches to rebuke them for believing this counter-teaching, what Paul called a false gospel or not a gospel at all. Now, even though Paul had already been through Galatia and has spoken to those Christians, he defended his message with the authority of God. That was the basis of his teaching. For he had received his message directly from Jesus. And this is what he says in verses 11 and 12. He wrote, "The gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." As Paul's referring to his Damascus Road experience, where the Lord Jesus called and commissioned Paul for service and spread of the gospel. Now we heard from Acts 9 last Lord's Day, on the road to Damascus, Paul's world was flipped upside down. He was formerly a persecutor of the church. He was en route to arrest Christians when Jesus confronted him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" See, Paul's understanding of Jesus before that encounter was that Jesus was an imposter. But that was completely changed when Paul had the right recognition and the right confession of him as Lord. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God incarnate. But Paul, going in ministry, traveling, preaching, teaching, and writing back to churches, he had some baggage with him. If you were debating Paul, if you were trying to counter what he was teaching, like they were doing in Galatia, Paul was not an apostle like Peter, James, and John. Paul did not spend 3 years traveling everywhere with Jesus as a disciple. After his resurrection on the mount, Jesus did not commission him to go to the nations like he did the 12. Paul didn't touch the scars of Jesus. So Paul didn't have the instant credibility of being seen with Jesus, of doing up-close ministry with him, where maybe sitting around a campfire, someone would say, "You sound like a Galilean." If you brought Paul to court for being a disciple, what evidence would you use against him? Paul's preaching message, his gospel, was counterintuitive to the biblical faith in the first century. He taught that those who worshiped Israel's God did not need to keep Torah, the law. The religious barriers in the law that God had instituted, those barriers could be disregarded now. No need to worship him, separating Jew and Gentile. If you were an opponent of Paul, you'd say, "Are you for real? Disregard Torah?" This was likely a tough sell in the first century in Galatia. So Paul had three strikes against him, at least. He's formerly a persecutor. He was not one of the 12 apostles. And he said, "Let's move on from Torah." So if you wanted to challenge Paul's teaching, you had convincing material. And if you're Paul, how do you answer those charges? He used to persecute. He's not one of the 12 apostles. Paul said, "My authority comes from God." Paul had to be called by Jesus to be effective in ministry. He had to be called by Jesus to remove Torah's requirements, to speak in the name of God, the one who instituted Torah. He had to be called like Jesus. It's like having a prophecy. If you're going to speak for God, God better back you up. You better follow through on that prophecy. God instituted Torah. Only God could lift the requirements of entering into covenant with him. Jesus encountered this dynamic in his ministry, this challenge. "Who are you, Jesus?" The Pharisees asked him, "By what authority do you do these things, Jesus?" What did Jesus answer? "I do the will of the one who sent me." The Father sent the Son, Jesus. Jesus pointed back to the Father. Well, what's Paul doing? "I'm doing the will of the one who sent me. Jesus sent me. I'm doing Jesus' will." If you seek to do significant and controversial things in the world, opposition will come after the authority by which you do these things. If you dare stand in a pulpit preaching and you say hard things, you will hear, "Preacher, how can you say these things?" authority? The Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. I do not deliver my message to you. I deliver the Word of God. Session. Elders. How can you execute discipline like this? The Word of God. You are sinning according to the Word of God. We go in the name of Jesus. He is the authority. Jesus has all authority over heaven and earth. And he has given that authority to the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God the Father put all things under the Son's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Remember the resurrection. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, on that authority, you go and disciple the nations. So the Father gives the Son the authority. The Son says, church, go. Same thing here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Father has put all things under the feet of his Son. He's given him to be the head over all things. Father gives the Son authority to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus has the authority. You do not go in the authority of yourself. Jesus exercises that authority through the work of the church. And how do we execute that authority? Not in fleshly ways, but in divine power through worship. We use that authority. Through prayer, Father, Son, do great and mighty deeds. You heard that in Clark's prayer. According to your promises, do this. We have that authority and power through evangelism. We can call those in darkness out into his marvelous light by the authority of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. We don't do this through our own crafty arguments because we are fleshly strong. We do it by the Word. Just like the church did in the first century. They stood up to authorities. We must answer to God. We must obey God, not men. Now, Paul included important autobiographical information in his epistles and his arguments. Keith referenced Paul's story in his opening. Probably familiar with some of it. Paul's story showed the remarkable work of God. Paul was a zealous opponent of the church. He was a persecutor of Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he was converted. And the Lord made him one of his most effective instruments for spreading the gospel in history. And he references this in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Paul wrote, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a Jew, not knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. He had advanced through the ranks among his Jewish brethren, zealously keeping the traditions, first century Judaism, not Yahweh's old covenant theology. First century Judaism, Paul and the other Jews had separated Jesus from the faith. Old covenant writings and Torah pointed to Jesus. It all pointed to Jesus, and they had separated Jesus from that. If you remove Jesus from your faith, you have another false faith. You have another false religion. Paul, then Saul, had aligned himself with the opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was front and center in Stephen's execution. One theory is that Saul was Stephen's main debater, his actual debate opponent, when Stephen, full of wisdom and the Spirit, defended Jesus Christ and the gospel. And when Stephen was executed, Saul stood there, approving of it. And Saul went forth from there, continuing in his Christless Judaism. And this included working opposing the church. He was persecuting beyond measure, trying to destroy the body of Christ. Just a reminder from Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So if he found any who were of the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. These are Saul's former activities. This is what he's referencing in his letter to the Galatians. And then you continue in Acts 9. Jesus confronts him on the road, converts him, he commissions him, and then he commissions Ananias to restore Saul's sight to him. So Acts 9 continuing, verses 13 and 14. Ananias answered Jesus, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority." Authority from men. "Authority from the chief priest to bind any who call on your name." So if you're Ananias, this is a good reason to question Saul. He's a bad guy. You want me to help him? He might throw me in prison. He might follow me to find other Christians and throw them in prison. And earlier we read, Keith read from 1 Timothy 1, in our confession of faith and the assurance of pardon, where Paul wrote, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or violent man." He was an unbeliever. Continuing, the assurance of pardon. "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now we like that expression as saved Christians. We like to call ourselves chief of sinners because Paul called himself chief of sinners. Now, Paul wasn't saying, "I know deep down in my heart how bad I am. I know all my sins. I know the sins in my mind. I know the sins in my heart." We all know that about ourselves. It's not necessarily what he's referring to. Because how bad of a sinner was Paul, who was one of the chief opponents of the gospel, the chief opponents of Jesus Christ? He was jailing Christians. And he's offering that testimony to exalt Christ, that he saves even the worst kind of guy, like Saul, like Keith. The Lord took an imperfect enemy of the gospel to use as his chosen vessel. Why Saul? You think Saul ever asked that in the middle of the night? Maybe after a good stoning? Why me? Is this God's divine sense of humor? That he's going to take a really bad guy and beat him up? Is the Lord perfectly ironic? He tells us, Acts 9, 15 and 16, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for Saul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So the Lord chose Saul. Saul will bear his name. He will carry the name of Jesus around. That's ironic, because he hated Jesus formerly, and now he's going to carry that name. Jesus will show Saul how much he must suffer for that name. The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And Saul's target ministry audience, 3, he's going to bear the name to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So the Lord cast a pretty wide net here for Saul. Gentiles, kings, and Jews. He went from a persecutor of the church, an opponent of the gospel, and an enemy of Jesus Christ to a vessel of grace. Saul became a vessel of grace in the name of Jesus. He would travel the region. He would preach the gospel. He would start churches. And his specific ministry was of the same level as the 12, the other apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15, he explains this. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, Paul writing to the Corinthians, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Goes to the Scriptures, the authority, goes to the Scriptures. And that he, Jesus, was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. Skip down to verse 8. Last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, still an apostle, but least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So, Paul had a bad start to ministry. He was attacking. He was beating up Jesus' wife. Not a good way to go about it. But the Lord extended grace to Paul and used him for the glory of his name. Verse 10, which is also on the inside cover of your liturgy. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I worked harder than they did. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. I was a bad guy. I did horrible and wicked things. Jesus saved me. And then I worked really hard for Jesus. Yet it wasn't me doing the work, it was the grace of God in me, working through me. God is revealing his perfect story of redemptive history, and he does it by using imperfect vessels. As we are fond to say, God draws straight with crooked lines. Like Peter, who denied him. Like James and John, who proudly wanted to sit on the right and the left of Jesus. No one is too far from the grace of God. When Jesus seeks to take someone, to move them, to transfer them from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his marvelous light, there is no resisting him. He is Lord. He is the Creator. He has all authority. It is not simply a matter of Jesus knocking at the door and crossing his fingers, hoping that you'll open the door for him. No, it's a matter of Jesus kicking in the door of your heart and the Spirit doing a demo and rebuild of it. Now, how that manifests itself in our lives, in our experiences, is we respond to the gospel call. We believe. And then we serve and we work for the kingdom for Jesus' sake. And that is what Paul said, the grace of God working through me. When you say, I worked hard, are you boasting in yourself or are you boasting in Christ working through you? Paul said, boast in Christ. Boast in his grace. Now, Paul, an apostle, he said he was born at the wrong time in 1 Corinthians 15. Born at the wrong time. Does that mean he's younger than the other 12? He's just a whippersnapper among the apostles? No, this is likely referring to Jesus' call of Paul. Because the Lord called the 12 first to come to serve for 3 years. They served Jesus. They were kind of like Jesus' deacons. And through this, Jesus was training them to be leaders of the church because they would take over when Jesus ascended. Paul was born at a different time than the other apostles as an apostle. Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. The call from the womb. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, Jesus' cousin John, were both prophets, and they were set apart within the womb. But we will see later in Galatians, Paul uses mothers in an analogy, in an allegory. He uses mothers, Hagar and Sarah, to illustrate the calling out of Jews out of enslaved Israel, enslaved in Torah, to freedom in Christ. And he uses mothers to teach this. So Paul's calling out of his mother's womb, calling out of mother, was Jesus calling Saul out of old Israel. He would have a new mother. He'd be part of the church. Jesus is calling Saul out of the old creation to the new. Last Lord's Day, we heard Paul exhort the Galatians to stand firm in the faith. As the evil age, that first century age, came to an end, and he was calling the Galatians out into the new age. The old age of Torah governing Israel, the old age of Torah separating the Gentiles, where they were estranged from the covenants of promise, that was ending. And into the new, where the unity of Jew and Gentile in Christ would begin as the gospel would go to all the nations. Paul was Christ's vessel to bring the gospel to, boys and girls, to whom did he go first? He went first to the Jews, the children of Israel, and then the Gentiles. In Acts 13, he began with the Jews. He brought them the gospel of Christ. And he said, now that you've revealed yourselves unworthy of the gospel, unworthy of eternal life by your unbelief, I am turning to the Gentiles. And they will listen. This was Jesus' purpose. To the Jew first, children of Israel, then to the Gentiles. Galatians 1:16. God revealed his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And when this happened, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So why did Jesus use Paul? His autobiography is helpful here. We've heard some of the bad stuff, the persecution and the zeal. He was a champion of the Jews seeking to end the work of the church. Only the irresistible grace of Jesus Christ and the road to Damascus could put a stop to Paul's labors. And Paul's previous work sheds light on God's purpose. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul wrote, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's old Paul. That's what he used to do apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Paul was a perfect bridge from the old age, the old covenant system of Judaism. We heard that in Galatians 1. He was a true zealot. And if he was willing to forsake it all everything that he achieved in his life, to follow the way, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus, to join the very movement he sought to stop. That would be a remarkable testimony to the legitimacy of what God was doing in history. The Lord used Paul, not just any old bad guy, but someone who was a piece in the puzzle of history. Paul could bridge that gap to go from full Torah keeper to Christ follower. I consider it loss, Torah, for the sake of following Christ. And he's an apostle now of that gospel. Formerly breathing great threats against the church, against Jesus, how could he now switch sides and align himself with the enemy? Clearly, this was a work of God. Paul was not converted by good politicking, by the church, by Peter or John's good arguments they used for him to change his mind. Even Stephen couldn't do that, and Stephen made a good case. This had to be the work of Almighty God. And this showed that the Lord was governing history. He was bringing the old age to an end, moving history forward to the new. You want an evangelist? You want a preacher to deliver the gospel message that things were changing? How about the most combative opponent to the gospel? Would that leave a mark? Brothers and sisters, Paul was a surprising vessel for the Lord moving history forward. The Spirit used Paul as an instrumental leader in tearing down the old Israel and bringing the kingdom forward. And the letter to the Galatians is central to revealing what the Lord was doing at that time. There is much we can learn in Galatians, and there's much we can learn from what the Lord did through Paul. But here's the caution. You're not Paul. I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. His experience is not normative. Most Christians are not called out of murderous attacks on the church. Not every Christian has a Damascus Road experience where they encounter Jesus. Some do. Praise God for it. But not every Christian comes to faith that way. Paul is here for our benefit. We are blessed to learn from him. The same Spirit who worked in and through Paul works through us. Same Spirit. But we must use wisdom in comparing and contrasting. Do we require every Christian to have a crisis experience before we know if they truly know Christ? Must they have a crisis experience? Must our children have a crisis experience to know if they're truly Christians? Is that good and helpful? I would commend to you that it's not. Some come to faith growing up in the church, never knowing a day where God is not their Father and Jesus is not their Savior. The gospel works through them like leaven through the loaf, slowly over time. Compare and contrast. Do we acknowledge the faithful good works we do to be God's grace working through us? Yes. That is good and helpful. So, brothers and sisters, it would be a productive activity to study Paul's experiences and discern what the Lord might be doing in and through us in our lives. Is this just Paul, or is this for all Christians? Paul was his instrument in history for a specific purpose. And the Lord has purposes for all of us in his call upon each of us. Not all of us have to travel to the Middle East preaching and evading attacks from the enemies of Jesus. But that was his call upon Saul. We have to be like sons of Issachar, discerning the times and the Lord's call upon each of us, individually and corporately. Why is this church here in Odenville at this time? What is the Lord doing in this church and through this church? What is the Lord doing through this body of believers for the kingdom at this point in history? What about you? Individually. How do you serve in this church? What is God doing with you through in this church? How about you and your vocation, your service to Christ, your personal life? How about your role in your family? How is the Lord using you? Whether we are apostles, preachers, teachers, foot soldiers in God's army, we serve Him and His kingdom work. And the Spirit uses each vessel to accomplish His plan. And God's perfect irony is sometimes the little, unimpressive fleshly vessels accomplish much, much more than we would expect. Not everyone is a Paul, but the Lord can use anyone to glorify His name. So, brothers and sisters, submit to the Lord, be faithful, and work hard, for that is God's grace working through you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Keep, O Lord, your household, the church, in your steadfast faith and love. But by the help of your grace, we may proclaim your truth with boldness and minister your justice with compassion for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.